Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's begin with that. Father, we thank you for just for an awesome day. Lord, we're so blessed just to be able to come here and to sit quietly and just to study your word. And yet, Lord, there are so many distractions to doing that. Father, help us today to set those things aside, to set aside all of the things in our world that tend to draw us away from you. Help us to come into a place of just worship and to study and Lord, to commune with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we ended last week, Paul was in a town called Miletus. It's just south of the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the major cities in the Roman Empire back in the first century. And Paul is meeting with a group of men. He's saying goodbye to them. These were men that he had served with. They are leaders in the church in Ephesus. Today we would call them more like small group leaders or home group leaders, because that's the way the church was structured in the first century. But he's meeting with these guys. He loves them dearly. They are strong spiritual men. And he's saying goodbye to them, and he's telling them that he's not going to see them anymore. So this is a really emotional time for these guys. We're going to see at the end of this passage that they come together and they hug and they weep, and you can kind of get this, you know, this idea in your head of this big giant group hug. You know, they're all just, you know how guys are. They get together and they're hugging because they're saying goodbye, and then they know that they're not ever going to see him again. He reminds them of his reason for coming, which was the message. That was why he came, the message of Christ. But it's interesting that as he talks with him, the major emphasis is his life, is the way that he lived, the way that he lived his life before them. He lived a life that was beyond reproach. And we looked at that last week. Guys, the way that we live is important too. The way we live our lives, because it communicates so much about what we really believe and what we really hold on to. The authenticity of our message is demonstrated through our life. That's challenging. That's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for me, you know, in traffic. Somebody cuts in front of me, oh, I don't have a spiritual reaction. I have a very fleshly reaction. It's a challenge to live this out. To allow God's Spirit to adjust our priorities and to adjust our attitudes. It's a challenge. Does our lifestyle really give credence to the message that we have? Paul's life didn't take away from the message at all. Didn't take away from it in any way. Guys, when we believe, when we really believe, when we are following Christ, it is going to show itself in the way that we live. And we all have the same calling. We all have the same calling, the same message. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples, he says, I want you to take this message to the world, and I want you to make disciples. It's kind of the two-pronged approach of what we are called to do. And he doesn't just pick out a couple of guys. He says to all of the disciples, he says to all of us, we have one message and one focus. He doesn't say, okay, let me see, Peter and who else? James, John, yeah, those three. Okay, you three, I want you to take the message to the world. The rest of you guys, keep your mouth shut, keep your heads down, and just stay out of their way. He doesn't say that. He says this to all of us. There's a message, and we need to be focused on that. And living a life of faith, man, it is active. It is not passive. It is not sitting at home not doing the things that we used to do, the things that we did before we were saved, before we came to faith in Christ. It's not just sitting at home, not doing stuff. Yes, I'm a Christian now. I sit at home, I have no fun. You know, some people seem to have that attitude about their Christian walk, that it's all about all of the things that we can't do anymore. The Christian life should be active. It should be aggressive, not in an obnoxious kind of way, but we should be fully engaged with our world, not ashamed of the gospel as Paul talks about, talking to people, sharing with people. The message of salvation. This is the way that Paul boils it down. He says that it is about repentance and it is about faith. Such a simple thing. Repentance means that we have turned from something. We have recognized our old life, our old way, and that the direction that is taking us, where that is taking us, is not good. And we have turned from that, but we have turned to something, to faith. We are called to live a life of faith. And guys, we cannot walk in faith, we cannot live in faith, unless we have turned away from something. There is a turning from and there is a turning to, walking by faith with God. And that's the way Paul boils it down in, as he is talking to these elders from Ephesus. One more quick thing, and we'll get into the passage for today. I'm sorry for this long introduction, but this is just, there's such depth in what Paul is saying to these people, to these men from Ephesus. Notice that he also says that the way that he lived his life was in humility, it was with tears, and with trials. He didn't serve in spite of the trials. The trials weren't, oh, woe is me, I've got trials, I've got to work, you know, so many difficult things to work. The trials were a part of God's plan. The humility, the tears, the trials, all of these are amplifiers, if you will. Amplifiers to the message that he is bringing. As he lives his life in humility and through the tears and through the trials with the right kind of priorities, the right kinds of attitudes, man, the message is amplified. This is a part of God's plan. Very often we see trials and we think, man, Satan's just at me. And there is an element of that. Satan certainly is trying to get us off track. But guys, the trials are allowed by God, because when we respond in the right way, with the right heart, with the right attitude, the trials become a megaphone to amplify the message that we have. Don't be too quick to run away from those. You know, in our culture today, there is a real pain aversion kind of mentality. We do not want pain. My personal opinion, that's one of the big drivers behind this big push with healthcare. You know, because we don't want, if pain, no thank you. No, I want a pill for that. I want this, for, you know, no thank you to pain. Except we're in the gym. You know, when we're in the gym, we understand no pain, no gain, and we're willing to tolerate it in that kind of narrow field. But in most areas, man, we don't want anything to do with pain, and that has invaded our thinking in regard to the gospel. We need to understand that there is at times pain involved. The trials are there for a reason. And if when we respond correctly, the message of Christ is amplified. Well, let's get into the passage today. Verse 22, it says, "And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in town after town the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are awaiting for me." He's been telling them about his past, about He says, you remember how I lived among you. I lived with humility and with tears. And he points to the past. And now he's beginning to talk about the future, what is coming his way. And it's interesting, he says, I don't know specifically what's going to happen to me except for the fact that chains and afflictions await me. This cannot be comforting. This cannot be good news to Paul. I mean, chains and afflictions were something that he was acquainted with. These are not theoretical issues for him. He has been in prison. He has been beaten. He's been through very many difficulties. And so these are not just theories. These are real, practical things. It's in some ways like the six-year-old who's been giving mom trouble all day long, and she is just at her wit's end, and she says, you wait till your father gets home. And the kid now is watching the clock, knowing that when dad gets home, man, the roof is going to cave in on his life. Paul must be thinking, oh man, what is going to happen? And, you know, chains and afflictions. I know what this is like. I've been there. I've got the t-shirt. I know. This has got to be really, really troubling for him. But I like the way that Paul responds in this. You know, Paul had traveled over close to 6,000 miles by foot in the last 16 years as he's traveled around this area. Close to 6,000 miles. That's about approximately three trips across the United States from LA to New York. He's traveled about 7,000 miles by sea. He's been to a lot of places, done a lot of traveling. Suffered a lot for God. He's been stoned. He's been thrown in prison. And now God is saying, oh, by the way, there's more coming. You know, if I'm Paul, I'm thinking, thanks a lot, God. You know, look at all that I've done for you. I've sacrificed my life. I've given up. You know, I've lost connection with my family. I've lost my inheritance, more than likely. All of those family ties have been severed. Look at all that I've done for you, God, and this is the way you repay me? Now, you're smiling, some of you, because you've thought the same thing. Because in the difficulties that you face, you think, God, I've been good. What is this about? Why are you punishing me? I've been a good boy. Paul has a great, great response. Look at verse 24. But I count my life of no value to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Isn't that beautiful? Paul is feeling a kind of pressure. There is a pressure in his life. We see unrest in him, but we also see a kind of rest in this passage. The Holy Spirit is telling him, bonds and affliction wait for you. Chains and beatings, more of them, are waiting for you. But guys, that's not the pressure that he's under. That's not the thing that's troubling him. Look at this passage. He says, those things don't bother me. The beatings, the afflictions, not a problem. The weight that is on him is finishing his course. That's the thing that he wants to do more than anything else, is finish the course, finish the ministry that God has given to him. That's the pressure that is on him in this passage. He's willing to go through all of the other stuff, but he's not willing to let go of the desire to finish the course, to finish it well. And he wants to, the King James adds that he wants to finish this course with joy. With joy. Beatings, imprisonment. And he's finishing it with joy because he knows where this is leading. Guys, one way or another, we are all going to finish our course. The course that you have in front of you, and I don't know what that holds, I don't know what direction that's going to take you, where God is going to move you, but we all have a course that is set before us. How do you want to finish? How do you want to finish that course? Paul says, I want to finish it with joy. I want to finish it with exuberance, with passion. I want to run through the tape. If you're a runner, you know what I'm talking about. I want to be pressing forward, moving ahead. He had that kind of desire. Is that the desire that we have today? To press forward, to move ahead. He will say to Timothy in his last letter, I've run the race. I've completed my course. I've done all that I was called to do. I hope that we will all have that desire as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Wow. The things that we go through, the difficulties that we face, the challenges that are in front of us, most often God is in the process of conforming us into the image of His Son so that we can fully live in the what Paul calls the weight of His glory. We can't even understand fully what that means, what that is, the weight of His glory. That phrase just rings in my ears. The weight of His glory. What a great thing. Momentary light affliction. Beatings, stonings, imprisonment, hunger, thirst. You know, if these are momentary and light, I'd hate to see the bad ones. You know, these are serious kinds of afflictions. Paul had found something worth dying for. You know, if you don't have something in your life worth dying for, then you don't have anything worth living for. We have something worth dying for. Paul had something worth dying for. Verse 25, it says, and now I know that none of you will ever see my face again. Everyone I went about preaching the kingdom to. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of everyone's blood, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole plan of God. His innocence has to do with the fact that he had declared the full plan of God to these people. He hadn't held back anything. He had laid it all out for them. And I need to tell you, that is my great desire and that is my comfort. Knowing that by God's strength and by God's grace, that I will do that for you, that I will lay out according to Scripture the fullness, the complete part of God's plan. And that's why we go through Scripture verse by verse. That's why this is such an important thing for us, from beginning to end. You know, several years ago, we finished, as we go through the New Testament on Sunday morning, we had gone through the whole New Testament and had finished Revelation, and somebody came to me and said, so are you going to retire now? You know, you're finished with the book. Is it done? Can we go home? Is this all over? I said, no, we just start over again. We'll go through the New Testament and then we'll come back and go through it again because we need that repetition. We need it for the truths of God to really filter in, to sink into our lives and to take root. We go through Scripture verse by verse, and it is to lay out the entirety of God's plan. Not everyone likes this way, this process, and that's okay, but it is, in my opinion, the best way to go through Scripture. Because we have to deal with everything. We get to look at the difficult passages and the very tough issues that are covered in Scripture. We don't get to avoid those things. We go through Scripture verse by verse. We are fed according to God's diet. You know, there are all kinds of new diet plans that come into the marketplace from time to time. The South Beach diet and this diet and that diet. Did you know that God has a diet plan for us, spiritually speaking, in His Word? That as He goes through the books that He has written out for us, that there is a diet for us, and He gives us everything that we need. Meat when we need meat, milk when we need milk, Brussels sprouts on occasion. Nobody likes Brussels sprouts, but you know, we need those on occasion. And sometimes dessert. I like the dessert parts, but there's a complete diet in the Word if we go through it and when we go through it. We don't get to just peel off a verse and then launch from that verse into a sermon about philosophical ideas or personal opinions. We are forced to deal with what God says to us in Scripture. You know, if you ask most evangelical preachers if they teach the Word of God, most of them will look at you a little bit offended and say, well, yes, of course. But most often they really don't. They preach from the Word of God. They pick a passage and then they go off on tangents, sometimes into outer space, but they go off and, you know, talk about what they desire to talk about. They don't really teach the Word of God. They teach from the Word of God. And there's a distinction there. I want to teach you the Word of God fully, completely, totally. If somebody writes you a letter, 10-page letter, do you read the first line and then maybe a paragraph on page 6 and then the last paragraph and think, okay, I got that letter. I know what they said. And you may treat your boss's emails that way, but when you get a letter from somebody that you really like, you read the whole thing beginning to end. So we take God's Word seriously. We see this as His love letter to us, and we want to read all of it. We want to see what it has to say to us. You know, Peter says in his second letter that no Scripture is subject to a private interpretation. And what he means by that is that the Scripture is not open to you giving your opinion and this person giving their opinion, and I've got this thought and they've got the other thought. It's not a matter of what you believe or what I believe, but it is what does God's Word say about this subject. We cannot know the mind of God completely unless we know what all of Scripture says about one particular topic. You can't just pick one verse out and say, oh, well, this is what this means. It takes an understanding of everything that God says in His Word. And so it's my sincere desire that you would know the whole plan of God as we go through Scripture verse by verse. Well, verse 28, Paul says, be on your guard. He's going to give them a warning here. He's talking to these men. Again, they are leaders in the church. And he's going to give them a warning. He says, be on your guard for yourself and for all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you as to oversee, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. So he turns to them now. He says, first, be on guard for yourself. You know, as leaders in the church, we need to be on guard for ourselves because we can't shepherd if our lives are a mess. We've got to be watching for ourselves. If you think God is calling you into some kind of leadership in the church, these are critical verses for you to look at and to understand. We need to be on guard for ourselves, to guard our own hearts. But he also says to guard the flock. To shepherd, it says. To shepherd the flock, it means to care for. It means to watch out for and to feed. To watch out for them, to make sure that they're okay, and to feed them, to give them good food, to nourish them. This is what leaders in the church are called to do. I think one of the best images that I can think of for somebody who is in leadership in the church is a mom with 3 kids all under the age of 6. And you can just, some of you are smiling, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Just, you know, three very busy kids, they're all at home, she's with them all day long, and she at the end of the day is about to pull her hair out because they're just, you know, all over the place. If you think God is calling you into ministry, that's what your life is going to be like. Chasing kids and watching out for them, making sure they don't run in the street, making sure they don't, you know, eat the wrong thing, they're not eating bugs or whatever kids may be drawn to do. Watching, caring for, laying down your life for them. That's what a mom does. That's what a mother does with her kids. Sacrificing her life for them. Verse 29 says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Next, he's going to tell them what they need to watch out for. He's told them to be on watch. Now he's going to say, okay, and here's what you need to watch for. Savage wolves, because they will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and men will rise up from your own number with deviant doctrines to lure the disciples into following them. He says two things here. He says there's going to be problems, but they're going to come from outside and from inside. There are going to be these ravening wolves that are outside. They're going to come and try to tear the flock apart. You know, Jesus says some interesting things about these false teachers. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It's in Matthew chapter 7. Yeah. Jesus says, beware of false teachers, and he calls them ravening wolves. Yeah, that word that he uses there is an interesting word because it's only used five times in the New Testament, and every other time it's translated into English, it is translated extortioner. An extortioner, somebody who is extorting money out of other people. Ravening wolves, and we see this in the church, in some parts of the church today. People who are just intending to make a meal ticket out of the body of Christ. As leaders, we need to be aware of that. We need to be mindful of that, that there are those out there who will want to do that, who will want to turn this thing called the church into their own meal ticket. We've got to be watching. We've got to be mindful. Jesus also says that these false teachers, you'll know them by their fruit. That's how we can understand or recognize them for who they are. Because they look like all of the rest of us. They don't look like ravening wolves. They come in, he says, in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They look like all of the rest of us. We see some of these guys on TV and we think, you know, I don't want to judge him because he looks like a Christian. I mean, look at that. He's got a cross this big on his chest, around, you know, necklace cross thing, and he's got a Bible that's this massive. He must be a Christian. Look at that. We're not going to know them by the way that they look because they look like us. The way that we know them is by their fruits. And some of them are pretty fruity. You'll know them. We'll know them by what they eat. If there are sheep around you and they're eating grass, they're eating the Word of God, they're consuming that, then probably in pretty good shape. But when the sheep start feeding on other sheep, then you got a problem. He says, be wary, be mindful that these people are out there and they're coming. And Paul wasn't bashful about naming names either. He names names, at least six different guys who were false teachers and teaching destructive doctrines. I don't think we need to shy away from that either. Verse 31, he says, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for 3 years I did not stop warning each of you with tears. Now somebody said many years ago, and this has just kind of stuck with me, that church leaders, pastors, are called to lead and feed, to watch and to warn. To lead, to feed, to watch, and to warn. The people around us, the body around us, to take care of them that way. And now he says in verse 32, "And now I commit you to God and to the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified." This is amazing to me. I mean, think about all that he has said leading up to this, about these ravening wolves that are coming in, these guys who are coming in with deceptive doctrines who are going to try to, you know, steal disciples after themselves and destroy the church. And yet he says, "But I'm leaving you in the grace of God. I'm giving you over to God's grace. He loves you more than I do. It is his blood that has bought you. It is his blood that is covering you. And so I'm leaving you in his grace, the grace of his message." This is amazing. "For I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my needs and for those who were with me. And in every way I have shown you that by laboring like this, it is necessary to help the weak and to keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, for he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" He's giving his summation here. He's finishing up this monologue that he has with these leaders in Ephesus. But as he does, as he winds this up, he is giving them the groundwork for how they will recognize these false teachers when they come. Notice what he says to them about the way that he lived his life. He reminds them that he did not extort money from them. He didn't put pressure on them to support him and to buy him Learjets and stretch limousines and all of those kinds of things. He says, I worked with my own hands to provide my own support so that you wouldn't be burdened with this. He's telling them, he's showing them how to recognize the false teachers that are out there. And after he said this, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was a great deal of weeping by everyone. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they escorted him down to the ship. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And we'll pick the story up in chapter 21 next week. I'm going to ask Bruce and Teresa if you guys will come up and close our service today. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand? Thanks for your patience. I know it's been warm and toasty in here today, and I appreciate you sitting through this. You know, in Christianity, Paul is held up to us as an example, and with good reason. But sometimes we get this impression of Paul as this super saint, somebody who lived a life that we could never aspire to. Somebody who was just, you know, really out there spiritually. And we could never live like that. We could never be a Paul. Not true. Not true. Paul was a guy, a man, just like me, just like many of you. He was a human, a person, just like everybody here. We all have the ability to live a life like Paul led. We all have the ability if we will submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. If we will allow him to work within us, if we will allow him to empower us. Too often we go through our workaday world trying to work things out in our own strength, in our own flesh, according to our own abilities. And it just turns into gravel. I know some of you here today are living that kind of life, are trying, you know, you're saved, you know Christ, you're going to heaven, but you're just trying to work it out in your own strength. You're not going to find the kind of power in your life until you fully submit to Him, to walk in obedience, to fully turn from that old lifestyle and let go of all that stuff and walk with Him completely. As we close today, if the Lord is speaking to you, we're here to pray with you as Bruce and Teresa conclude our service today. But at least take this time and come before the Lord and confess those things, repent of those things, turn away from them. Come back to a full walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. And Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, Your willingness to take us back no matter how far we have strayed, no matter how far we have gone from You. That You're always calling us back, calling us to a closer walk with You, to an empowering filling of Your Spirit. Lord, move in this place today. Move in the hearts of those who are here. Lord, just fill us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.